Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your awesome and holy and blessed name. We are grateful that you brought us to this place to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts for Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our faith, and he is our love. We thank you that we could come together in this place to worship you with praise, and that you put upon our hearts, that you guide us with words of praise. We thank you, Father, that you're the God of all comfort. And we pray that, Father, as we bring you our hearts, that wherever our hearts at, may they be completely yours in every way. Father, may we not be followers of Jesus Christ who need commandment and law, even though we have that. But Father, we have loving relationship, Father and children. We have loving relationship with the blessing of being immersed in you, your Son Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit, and learning for the rest of our life on this earth what that really means. At an inner level, but especially at a practical level. Father, thank you for the praise that we've been led in this morning. We're thankful, Father, may our hearts be the soft soil that your word finds so receptive and can bear your fruit, because we know that's the only fruit that's born. There's no such thing as our fruit, but only your fruit. Father, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that he is inside of us through his Holy Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father, removing all fear and the slavery, and in putting in place the conviction that we are adopted sons and daughters by his blood and by his body and by his sacrifice. Father, we know and we confess to you and to all people that he sits at your right hand in glory, interceding for us and strengthening us. Heavenly Father, living in us, may we always be available to him. Father, as we study your word right now, as we look at the ongoing mission of your Son, Jesus Christ, mold us and shape us into his image. We ask all this and we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. In 1977, I wasn't really big on sci-fi fantasies, but I did become that way. I was working in Salt Lake City, Utah, as a 19-year-old, and we heard about this movie called Star Wars coming out. You just go to movies, you know. We're going to see a clip from Star Wars, I think one of the most powerful clips. Now, again, some of you youthful people who, 1977, man, you weren't even a dream. Your kids, your parents were probably still in grade school. Maybe they weren't even born. But it meant something to us. So you look beyond the 50-year-old sci-fi special effects and even the way the movie is put together. A lot of times I know my children, they look at the movies that I really like, and I like the old classics, the black and whites, and they're like, I'm into it. I love it. So this may be that way to you, but look beyond that and look into the message of this, because I wonder, how did this thing take off? It's arguably the most famous and popular sci-fi fantasy film series ever put together, you know. Definitely made people a lot of money, made them very wealthy. Now the character here, just to give you a little background if you don't know about that, because I assume that everybody does. I know some people do, but most people don't. Some people will never watch Star Wars. You don't have to watch it. Just watch this message. The old man is basically used to be the master. And now he's an old man coming out of recluse training a young man who is actually the son of the satanic character that wasn't always a satanic character, Darth Vader. Okay, so some of you are like, oh, yeah. So the bad guy is actually, now the son sees the satanic figures strike down the old man. And he doesn't know that he's the son of the evil figure yet. You'll see that later on in another episode. You might start watching them again. They're coming out. Another one's coming out in December. But I'm hooked, you know, I'm going to go see it, you know. I usually go out the morning of. I take the day off, and I say, this is a holiday. I got to see this one. But, of course, Luke Skywalker is the main character there. Darth Vader used to be Anakin Skywalker as a little child. Obi-Wan Kenobi, who's the old guy, used to train him. Satan got into his heart. He became Darth Vader, you know. Go back and see those. It's an incredible connection. But as Darth Vader, he says, oh, now I'm the master. And there's a statement that he makes, and we'll talk about that, because I think the reason it's so popular, I think, is because they stole so many of the themes from the gospel and just made it into kind of a sci-fi thing. And I didn't know that back then because I wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ, but those messages resonated with me. So when I saw them in Scripture, I go, yeah, absolutely. So let's go ahead and watch. It's a two-minute clip, and we'll talk about it. We'll go in and talk about it.
I've been waiting for you, Obi-Wan. We meet again at last. The circle is now complete. When I left you, I was but the learner. Now I am the master.
Only a master of evil, Darth.
Your powers are weak, old man.
You can't win, Darth. If you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you can possibly imagine.
You should not have come back.
Ben?
If you strike me down, I will become more powerful than you could ever imagine. That one statement right there makes the entire series. Because as it goes on, somehow or another, Obi-Wan, Ben Kenobi, Luke Skywalker saw him and screamed. Later on, Darth was looking at what happened. He disappeared. You know, initially he was kind of, how did he disappear? And really, as you go on, you realize that's how powerful he became in the Force. He was still the master to where he could actually give up his life and go into the Force system, which is what we would call the heavenly realms, if you want to look at the parallel, spiritually speaking. And he could basically give his life. Darth didn't take it from him because Luke saw that and was motivated. Guess what? Luke defeated Darth Vader. And you look at the story, Obi-Wan, when he was a young man, he saw a lord like Darth Vader, Darth Maul, kill his master, Qui-Gon. And he was basically behind by 10 touchdowns. He was hanging off a wall ready to die. But when he saw his master killed, he jumped up and he cut that Darth Maul in half. His body just split up. And you go, yes! Oh, inspiration, yes! I love it! Because that's part of our sin nature. We like to get violent and kill and slice and dice and all that kind of stuff. So it makes sense. Now, this came out in 77. The other one came out in the first decade of the second millennium here. So when I looked at it, I looked at Jesus' story, and he said, I have come to become a ransom for all people. He says, nobody takes my life. I give my life up. So in a sense, that's what he did. And in Psalm 110, if you go over there, and then again, it's not about Star Wars, but those are messages of why do they work so much. I believe God puts divinity, puts spirituality, puts the soul inside of every person that is an eternal soul, that is meant for eternity, that's receptive to God's things. And I think in that regard, we connect with those kind of messages, not even knowing that God will use anything, even a sci-fi fantasy, to kind of point you to Jesus Christ. In Psalm 110, beginning of verse 1 and through verse 3, about 8 centuries before Jesus Christ, the psalmist, and this is about Jesus, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord says to my Lord, both capitalized, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. You see, when Jesus resurrected, and that's where we ended up the last time in our study of Mark, let's go over to Mark chapter 16. We talked about the resurrection and Jesus' appearances to a lot of people. We're going to talk a little bit more about that before his ascension. For about 40 days, perhaps a month and a half, he continued to appear to many people. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the significance of walking in mission with Jesus, because we've looked at in Mark is walking in mission with Jesus. These apostles, these disciples, not just the apostles, were walking with Jesus, learning from him what it meant to walk with him in mission. But they were hard-hearted. They were dense and thick-hearted and dense in the thought processes, right? That's why he said many times, if you don't understand this simple parable, how can you understand any parable? You see those kind of things. And of course, because we've looked at the whole story and we look back, we know how the game ends, right? We know we win. We know. So we think that we know more than those people, but sometimes we're worse than them, because even though we have the Holy Spirit living in us, our lives don't reflect to the degree that they should reflect, right? Every one of us could look in the mirror and say, I wished I was further along than I am. And I think that's a normal thing. I don't think that's a sinful thing. I think that's a normal thing. Unless, of course, I say, I'm going to stay like this, and I don't need to go anywhere. My faith could just be at a minimal level. Well, the title of this morning's lesson is The Ongoing Mission of Jesus Christ. And the idea is, the mission of Jesus Christ, does it apply to me, and how does it apply to me? How does it go further into the future? Because when Jesus died on the cross, when he made those statements, he was really saying to Satan, because Satan had tempted him, right, in Luke 4 and Matthew chapter 4, and throughout his life he tempted him with those temptations. And he says, you'll strike me down, but I'll become more powerful than you could ever imagine. He was pretty powerful already walking in the flesh. But once he came out of that tomb and ascended to the right hand of God, we're talking power that's off the universe chart, right? Power that cannot be understood in this life. In Mark chapter 16, and what I'd like to do is all of us be able to participate in these messages. How does the mission of Jesus Christ, ongoing mission of Jesus, how did it affect the first century believers, the original church, and how does it continue to affect, if it should, affect us for the rest of our lives? Let's begin in verse 14 of Mark chapter 16 and go to the end right here. And let's read this together, okay? Let's all of us read it out loud. Do like Abraham Lincoln said. You see it, you take it in your ears, and you speak it out. That's the best way to learn something, because these are important.
Let's start. Afterward,
a thousand were reclining at the table, and he had reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison or anything, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover."
Salvation. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 28 and 16 through 20 and read that together. Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. But the 11 proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. They saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Okay, and then Luke chapter 24, 36 through 50. It'll be a little bit longer. Luke 24, 36, beginning.
Stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. That repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, that you are to stay in the city clothed with power from on high. Led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, all the way down to 53. Blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God.
And now John chapter 20, verse 19 through 21. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Peace be with you. Father has sent me, I also send you. And then John 21, 14 through 22. Now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you could gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you, bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? You follow me."
And then Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8.
Presented himself alive after his suffering, and many convincing proofs appearing to them a period of 40 days, and speaking then concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." When they come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power with the Holy Spirit upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even the remotest part of the earth."
Okay, those are the five scriptures, the five passages that talk about Jesus' ascension or the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And in each one of those situations, you see, let's go back over to Mark chapter 16, you see Jesus expecting the ministry to be ongoing. There's so many things to look at, so we're not going to exegete all of those scriptures, but I knew that if I read these alone, you would be at the end of the fifth reading and probably in the middle. So this was an act and really a cooperation with the Holy Spirit to work together to take in these important passages, because Jesus didn't stay. He didn't stay on earth. He could have, I imagine, he could have stayed incarnate in the new fleshly, indestructible human body that he had until now and still be traveling or maybe appearing in 50,000 or 100,000 churches around the world at the same time to preach and to lead us and to train us and disciple. He could have done, God could do whatever he wants to do, right? But what he did is he left them alone. He left them alone and he told them all just like I've done to you for the last 3 years, so do to others. Make them followers. Preach the gospel to all creation. Before that, though, he rebuked them because of the obstacle, right? The obstacle to preaching, believing, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the obstacle was a hardened heart in unbelief. That doesn't mean I don't think that they didn't believe in him completely, that they were absolute atheists, right? That there is no supreme being, there's no intellectual design. So when you get into the apologetic thing, I don't believe that she was talking about. But the kind of belief that the love of God creates within a follower of Jesus Christ, one who has given their entire life to Jesus Christ, a belief that affects my intellect, it affects my emotional part of my inner being, my mind, and even affects my feelings that flow from those emotions, and clearly my behaviors. Because these guys saw the risen Christ. And I'd imagine, well, I didn't see him die with my own eyes. I wasn't there. I was hiding out in the upper room here. Maybe they just thought. Maybe they didn't even see it. They just told us that he died, that he bled to death, that he bled out, and his corpse was in the... How do we know? Whatever the wrestling match was, what was going on right there, it says that he reproved them. He in a very hard way. Sometimes we'll talk about a very harsh way. And I don't mean that in a sinful way, but a way that sounds kind of harsh. For their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had arisen. But the key thing is he still told them to go do it. Go into all the world, starting in the world that you're at right now. We see in Acts, start in Jerusalem and take care of it right there. So the ongoing mission of Jesus Christ, he says, and many convincing proofs in Acts, and then all of a sudden he ascends right in front of them. You know, later on the angel will say, what are you doing? You know, we didn't read that part. I thought that was enough reading, but why are you looking up into heaven the same way that he went into heaven, he's going to come back? Didn't he say that to you, that it would happen that way? But you go and do what he told you to do, right? So when I look at that right there, I look at the whole idea of mission and why Jesus would say, in a sense, I'm more powerful if I leave. Now, let's go back into John's account and look at this. I think he was so hard on them because he had already taught so exhaustively and so specifically and so directly to their hearts and to the problems that they were having, the challenges they were having. The problem with Peter is that he didn't love Jesus. He believed in Jesus, but only as it made him popular and incredibly powerful and ambitiously fulfilled. That's what I believe was going on right there. Now, there was some aspect of friendliness because, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm your friend. You know that I love you as a brother, phileo, brotherly love. You know that's the case, right? So you see all these elements right there that what was missing was that. Now, was Peter the only one that didn't love Jesus this way? I'd imagine the others didn't either. But Peter was the lightning rod for all of them. And thank God for that, they probably said. They were probably, as Jesus was laying it out to Peter, do you love me? Amen. Amen. Yes. Preach it, Jesus. Bring it. I'm on that side. I'm for, you know. Otherwise, he'd have went down the whole seven that were there and whoever else. Thomas wasn't there. It seems like he missed a lot of the meetings. Thomas, he was more of a show me, a Missourian, the show me state. I got to see it. I got to touch it, feel it, put the fingers. He got very specific on how he would be able to believe completely that Jesus had raised back to life. And, of course, we see that in John chapter 20. Jesus had told him, even in the night that he was betrayed, the night before the crucifixion, he said, it's a good thing that I go. It's important that I go. It's to your benefit. Let's look at John 14. And the power of Jesus not being there. Because faith is so important. And if I need Jesus to be living in somebody else so I can follow Jesus' example, my faith in what I read and what I see here is very weak. And Jesus is always going to say, what's that to you? How good Cliff does it. You follow me. Or how Batcliffe does it, you follow me, right? That's my favorite passage because it applies to me. You make excuses for not following Jesus sometimes or not listening or kind of just picking out the scriptures that you like or don't like. You see, the thing about Jesus does live in us. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit. He promised that to the apostles in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15.